As we get ready for this morning's message, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning. And it's so good to be in your house, the house of the Lord. And Father, we just pray that we would grow in you, that we would open your word. It would change us, transform us. We pray, Father, for the power of Jesus in our lives, that we would surrender and submit to you, Lord, to your lordship. And Father, we pray for those that are sick. Father, there's many in our church body that are going through procedures and testing. And Lord, we just pray that you would rain down your healing upon them, Father, that you would restore them and build them up, Father. We pray for those that little children this week that have been sick and colds and influenza and things that are kicking in. Lord, we just pray your healing over them. We pray for those mothers and fathers that are exhausted and stressed, that you would just fill them with your peace and your joy, Lord. Lord, we love you. I thank you, Father, for a body that loves to care for one another. And use our gifts, Father. You've given us gifts that we could use for your glory, for your namesake. And we want them to be used for your namesake. So, Lord, we submit them to you. May they honor you in this church. May they honor you in this community. And, Father, our heart's desire is that we would lift up the name of Jesus. And so, Father, may that be true of us. In this community, as we leave this place, Father, that we lift up the name of Jesus and tell others about the good news of the gospel. So, Father, thank you for how you use us. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and pull them out. We're going to be in the book of Mark this morning, Mark chapter 8. We started a series a couple weeks ago, just kind of examining our faith. You know, it's amazing how many times we can dress up and put on costumes. Sometimes we can do that with our faith as well. Sometimes we kind of act the part, we keep coming to church, but we're not really sure we understand it all, we're not sure we grasp it all, and so that's why we wanted to look at these different areas. And many of you probably know what the term oxymoron is, right? Some of you know what that is? It's kind of this idea that two terms contradict each other, right? You know, it's like the idea of jumbo shrimp. You're like, okay, which one is it? Or is it like act naturally? You know, you're like acting naturally. Which one is it? How about genuine, you know, imitation? Okay, it's real, but it's also fake. You're like, okay, I'm not sure. And also the one of, you know, tight slacks, you know. Is it slack? Is it tight? It seems like they're all tight, right? Okay, so, you know, we have these ideas. One of the things, though, the worst oxymoron that we're going to dive in today is this idea of being a half-committed Christian, okay? Today, I want to talk about this because, you know, Jesus, according to him, there is no such thing as a half-committed follower of Christ. And many people are trying to become half-committed Christians. They want just enough of Jesus. I want just enough of Jesus to kind of take care of some things, you know, and just get me to heaven. That's what I want. Let me get through life and get me to heaven. Well, friends, we've been looking at these three misconceptions over the last couple weeks. The first misconception, we talked about all the times that we try to make deals with God. How many of us make deals with God? If I do this, Lord, you got to come through on your end. We kind of make these deals. And we talked about what does it mean to really be saved by faith? That we sit down, put our full weight of our life and our trust into the Lord Jesus. And that we can know that we are saved. We can know we have the promise of eternal life. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to be assured and keep making deals. You can know that you are saved as you trust fully in the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second week we talked about following Christ is more than just forgiveness. Sometimes we think following Christ is just wiping out our sins, and that absolutely, you get all of that, but you actually get more. You get new life. You get resurrection power and the transformation of our lives. And so today we're going to be spending some time on what it looks like, how Jesus confronts this idea of being a partially committed Christian. And a lot of this concept comes from, I think, how we have come to God. So if you think about how you came to God, you know, a lot of us come to God as a consumer, right? We're like, God, what am I going to get from you? That's what we kind of consider. Most of us come to God, you know, how you have something I need. I'm going through a difficulty, a hardship. And Lord, you've got what I need. And so I'm going to come to you to get what I need from you. And so that's some of us. Some of us also just say, I don't want to go to hell, okay? So I'm scared of hell, so I'm just coming to Jesus for that reason. Others also want to just kind of, you know, be a good person. I want to be involved in a church so I'm known to be a good person. And some of us also want to know that being a Christian maybe would stabilize my family life, right? I'm going to do what I want to do, and then a lot of times when I have kids, then I want my kids to go in and be able to experience what it looks like to be a Christ follower. So it's really, whatever it was for you, you came to Jesus because you believed, we believe that he has what we need, what we really need. And there's really nothing wrong with that, I want you to know. I want you to know God uses those needs to show us what we truly need in him, that we need Jesus. And that's what he's really using those needs to show us. So here's the mistake. Sometimes we thought that Christianity primarily consists about getting something from Jesus rather than surrendering our lives to Jesus. That's the issue that sometimes we struggle with. And some of us just think, you know what, if I accept Jesus, I can add it to my life. I just add it in. But it's really something that we do is we offer our entire lives to Jesus. That's what we do when we are committing to Christ. There are no half-committed Christians. So you're going to see this. If you have your Bibles, Mark chapter 8, we're going to start studying at 27, kind of make our way through 38. And he's actually going, Jesus is going to deal with this. The head of the church, he's going to be speaking about Peter here, okay? And I want you to know, there's a Dietrich Bonhoeffer, incredible author, incredible Christian. He was a German pastor that was a part of an assassination plot to kill Adolf Hitler. And he pointed out that Jesus, you know, what he says here to Peter was included, one of the very few things that was included in all four of the Gospels, okay? So he says, if he included in all four of the Gospels, it must be significant. It also must be something that Jesus talked about quite often. Because if you think about John 3:16, almost all of us know John 3:16, right? But that was only included in one of the Gospels. This was included in all of the Gospels. And so if you ever get mad at me for, you know, preaching or repeating something or a story or like that, I'm just following the master here, okay? So Jesus did it often. He talked about it. We're going to talk about it today as well. So chapter 8 of Mark, verse 27, this is what it says. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist." Others say Elijah. Others, one of the prophets. And he asked them again, he says, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, and he said, "You are the Christ." Now, I want you to know, this is a very, very big deal, okay? The Jews had been waiting for Christ, the Messiah, which means the promised one, for more than 3,000 years, okay? So the Christ that God said would overthrow the Roman oppression, it would also right all wrongs and stop injustices and put an end to the curse of sin. That's what God said about the Messiah. Peter says, "Jesus, we recognize you as that one." That's a very big statement, okay? Then he continues on. If you go to verse 31, he says this, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." And he said this plainly. Well, at this point, I want you to know, this does not make any sense to Peter, okay? A Messiah that suffers? He's kind of struggling with this idea. The Christ that was supposed to come was supposed to put an end to the suffering, right? Not suffer himself. He's supposed to end all suffering. So he continues on. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Okay, I got to tell you, after some of my sermons, and I give, you know, maybe a cheesy joke, I get, you know, rebuked at home, right? My kids are like, "What are you doing there? That was, you know, that was terrible." You know, I get rebuked. Well, I'm telling you, friends, that's a bold move to go and rebuke Jesus after his sermon, okay? This is a whole nother level. So Peter pulls Jesus to the side, and he starts to rebuke him. Verse 33, if you have your Bibles, says, "But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" Now, just one side note I want to give to you here. Sometimes people struggle with, is the Bible true? Is it authentic? Well, I'm telling you, a passage like this, records this encounter is definitely letting us know that it's true, okay? Because Peter is the one that would one day lead the church. And here he is with these founding documents. They include this story about Jesus calling him Satan, okay? So I think if we're honest, we would, if we were making up stories to kind of promote our religious faith, we probably wouldn't have included stories like this, right? You know, it's like, you know, getting someone to come to church. You're like, hey, come to church with me. We got a great pastor. He failed seminary, and Jesus called him Satan. You're going to love our church, right? You're like, wait a second, you know. So the reason that it's in there, we know that it's true, that this was included. Now, I want you to know, now, typically, rebukes of this kind are best done how? Privately, right? You want to address somebody privately, but this was done publicly, which means that Peter was saying something that was so wrong and so dangerous that it had to be dealt with publicly. It had to be declared that this is wrong. And that's where he said he turned and saw the disciples. So the disciples were there, and getting this corrected for them was important. And then in verse 34, if you keep going on, it says, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples. So not only do the disciples need to hear how foolish Peter is, now it's everybody needs to come and hear about dumb Peter's, you know, statement here. They will hear how foolish he was. And God also recorded it in the scriptures so that we could review it and talk about it over the next 2,000 years. You know, so, you know, we're going to use this point, Peter. And he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, at this point, what Jesus says here is incredibly shocking. But today, the thing is today it kind of loses some of its impact. Why does it lose some of its impact? Because the cross, the image of the cross, doesn't seem to really match up with what they would have felt like, what they would have experienced. The cross today, for a lot of us, is a very sentimental object of our faith, right? We decorate our homes with the cross. We have it in the dining room. We put it in the bedroom. We put it all over the home. A lot of us wear crosses around our neck, you know, gold or silver, and we use it as jewelry. Well, I want you to know, the hearers of this would have thought this was not sentimental in any way. This cross was an image of oppression. It was an image of death. It was an image of torture, and that's what he's talking about, and they would have been astounded. Today, if you went over to someone's house, it's kind of like you went into the dining room and all of a sudden there was this picture of like a firing squad. And you're like, okay, that's a little strange. Then you go up in the baby's bedroom and there's like, you know, like a noose hanging from a tree on a picture. And you're like, okay, when you leave that house, you say, you know what, kids, we are not going back to that house, right? We are not going to play there, right? So that's what it's kind of like. But I want you to know, friends, I'm not telling you that you can't have crosses decorating your place and that you can't wear them. I'm just saying it makes us lose the impact and the shock of what they were hearing. Jesus uses this image to confront this perversion of faith, but it's one that was commonly held by Christians, even by Peter, at this point in his life. So this morning, I want to give you three aspects that we see of a consumer faith, what it looks like to just kind of get what you can from the Lord, and that's your heart. So I'm going to give you a couple different notes. If you want to share these or write these down, you're welcome to write them down. I want to give you some elements of a consumer faith that we see here in this passage. The first thing I want you to see is you probably have a consumer faith if you expect Christ to remove all hardships from your life. Okay, so if you're following Christ and like it should be smooth sailing from this point on. And wait a second, it's not. And all of a sudden you feel let down. Peter assumed that the Messiah would end all suffering for God's people. And he's like, wait a second, it should be good from here on out. And it wasn't without warrant, I want you to know. The Old Testament repeatedly promised that the Messiah would come and end injustice, also right all wrongs, and end suffering, okay? But there was also talk in the Old Testament about a servant of God that would also suffer, okay? And the person that they were talking about in the scriptures was kind of confusing to the Jewish people. But here's the truth. They never imagined that the one that would be the suffering servant would also be the conquering Christ, that they would be the same person. They couldn't even comprehend that that would have happened. So Peter, along with most Jews at this time, couldn't conceive of a suffering Messiah. And so Peter expresses the heart of his Christian immaturity and says, Jesus, wait a second, you came so that I wouldn't have to suffer. But Jesus said, no, Peter, I'm not going to save you from suffering. I'm actually going to save you through suffering. And that's the difference. He says, I'm not going to stop your pain. I'm going to redeem your pain. And then I'm going to give your pain that's hard right now, I'm going to give it meaning. And then I'm going to bring life to yourself and to others through that pain. And Jesus tells Peter that until he understands this, he's saying, you know what? Stop speaking for me, Peter. He's like, you know, in verse 30, he says, don't tell anyone I'm the Christ until you understand this. Wait a second. Don't be talking about me right now. And that's why he says, get behind me, Satan. You know, he says, Peter, in other words, shut your mouth until you grasp this, okay? Until you understand this. And you see, many immature Christians, you know what, we assume that salvation means that all suffering is just going to end. But if you suffer, sometimes it will even get more intense as Christians. And you know what, that's hard, it's difficult, but God will use that suffering. That's the point. And so when you find out that he may not remove every problem from your life, you have a problem. You're going to have an issue. And Peter confronted this. It's a test. And this is what the test is. Why are you following Jesus? And maybe you need to ask that today. Why are you following Jesus? Are you following him because of something that you think he can provide to you? Or is it because you just believe he is more valuable than life itself? That's the question. You see, all of us have certain expectations of God. You don't have the same expectations that they did. That the Old Testament does. I mean, here, Peter truly believed that the Messiah would come and overthrow Rome. I'm guessing your expectations today aren't that we're going to go to war with Rome, okay? But your expectations correspond with wherever our consumeristic culture places you. So what do we do with Jesus? God starts to become a genie in a bottle, right? What do I want God to do? This God, I'm asking you for this. You deliver this. You know, maybe you feel like at times God needs to be a therapist. Like, God, you're supposed to kind of encourage me, walk me through the steps. Maybe you think, okay, today I need you to be a life coach. Where do I go in life? Maybe you need him to be your personal cheerleader. God, I'm feeling down. Pep me up, you know. And others think of, God, I need your financial advice. Where should I invest? What's clear? What's safe right now? But when God, you know, we think he exists for these purposes and just for our, you know, kind of to do whatever we ask, our beck and call. But I'm telling you, when he doesn't fit your expectations, then what? Then what happens? When we think, oh, you know, do we just throw our hands up and say, you know what, I'm done. I'm walking away. Or, you know, I want you to know that it wasn't recorded here in this passage, but there was a time where Jesus says in the scriptures something just like this. And there was a whole group of people following him that just walked away. Because here's the deal. They said, basically, we were with you, Jesus, when you were talking about healing and when you were talking about blessings and solid families. We're all with you. But now you're talking about the cross? And they just walked away from the Lord. Well, Jesus then turned to Peter and said, hey, Peter, are you going to leave also? And what Peter responds with is probably not all that inspiring, but he throws up his hand and says, where else am I going to go? You have the words of eternal life. In other words, I may be frustrated with the situation. I may be frustrated with what's going on. But at the end of the day, I'd rather have you than anything else in this world without you. That's what he was saying there. And so Peter passed this test. Friends, the problem is what are you going to pass? When hard things get hard and the cancer's still there and the treatments are still there and the things we get disappointed, the marriage isn't getting better, are you willing to say, Lord, how are you going to use this for your glory, for your namesake, to lift up the Lord and say, I would rather have Jesus than anything in this world without Jesus? So I want you to know that the number two thing about a consumeristic faith is this. You think of discipleship more in terms of self-fulfillment instead of like a sacrifice, that we're called to sacrifice. Peter thought of Christ as someone who would make his life better. That's what he was thinking of as Christ. But now Jesus starts to talk about willingly picking up a cross. And this is not really a completion of life. This is really a forfeiture of life. You have to, Peter, now sacrifice. Give up your life. I want you to know one of the times this became really clear to me. I may have shared this before, but in college, I was involved in a fraternity, okay? And I was a strong Christian heading into college, but I went in this fraternity, and all of a sudden, I got to tell you, it was full of guys that didn't follow the Lord. It was hard. I mean, I faced all kinds of persecution. People didn't understand me. They were incredibly rude to me, you know. And that first year, I got to tell you, I was like, do I throw in the towel? Do I need to walk away? But I went involved in campus ministry. A lot of them were, you know, even my family was really praying for me, encouraging me and said, you know, I believe that there's a reason that I'm here. There's a light for me, you know, for the kingdom of God. But it was hard. And after 2 years, two hard years of getting persecuted, you know, people not understanding how I'm living my life versus the way they're living their life, feeling very excluded, I started a Bible study. And I shared with you that Bible study got all kinds of comments written all over it. It was negative and all kinds of words that you don't want to repeat, you know, were written all over it. But I started the Bible study on Thursday night at 6 p.m. And I got to tell you, after a year and a half, we had about 16 guys coming to meet to study God's word and just open up the scriptures and just read it together. It was so encouraging. And friends, I got to tell you, the thing is I could have easily given up, but sometimes we have to go all in and sacrifice. And are there ways that God's calling you to serve because he has a greater mission, a greater purpose in mind, and how he wants to use you and do things through you? It may not always be the most comfortable for you, but it's for his good kingdom purposes. You know, and so what do you think God's purpose, Jesus' purpose was in saving you? What's his purpose for you? You know, a lot of us, you know, many people just assume becoming a Christian means that you just clean up your life and then you're kind of all good. You just kind of get put on a shelf. But friends, it's more than that. Jesus is offering you a life with him, and you got to surrender. And by offering up your life, it will transform not only your life, but also the kingdom and those around you. So I just want to say, have you ever sacrificed or offered your life in this way? You know, and we think about the universe, and, you know, it was a big discovery when the universe used to think that everything was revolving around the earth. Then all of a sudden they realized, no, wait a second, it's all revolving around the sun. And for a lot of us, you know, that's what it realized. We all think it's all revolving around us. But friends, it's not. We're all revolving around the Lord Jesus, friend, and the kingdom of God. And so discipleship means that it all exists for you. We surrender, we sacrifice, we lay down, whatever it means that we would serve you, Lord. I heard this quote, it was pretty awesome. Jesus didn't save us to disinfect us and put us on the shelf. Just clean us up, put us on the shelf. He saved you to put you into service. So there's a reason. You have a place. You have a purpose. It was we sacrifice and submit to him. So have you offered yourself to Jesus in this way? The third thing I want you to see this morning is maybe about consumer faith is that you may have a consumer faith if your obedience to Christ has limits on it, right? Like, I'll obey you so much, I'll obey you this much, but not this much. Peter had been excited about following Jesus. When it meant healing and power and popularity, he's like, yeah, I will follow Jesus. More people, the crowds, this is going really well. But all of a sudden, you know, he talks about, you know, it's going to get hard. It's going to be difficult. So now following Christ means that it's going to go through the ups and downs of life. And it's not so much what I can get out of it, but who I'm with. And are there limits and conditions to how much you're willing to surrender to the Lord? You might want to write this down. I want to share this with you. Salvation is absolutely free, okay? It costs nothing. Salvation is a gift to you from the Lord Jesus. But I want you to know, following Jesus will eventually cost you something, and it may cost you everything. You need to recognize that it does come at a cost. At some point, your desires are going to go one way, and what Jesus is going to ask is going to go a whole different direction, a whole 180. And at that point, you're going to have to decide, how valuable is Jesus to me? How valuable is he to me? And here's what I see, you know, a lot of us, you know, maybe there's a relationship that you're in. that you know that is not of the Lord. You're like, wait a second, I know it's comfortable, it's working, but it's not of the Lord. It's clear. So I'm here and you're asking me to go there. That is hard. What will you do? Maybe there's a career change and all of a sudden you're like, but God, I'm really comfortable. I really want this, but you're calling me to some other purpose that someone else needs to hear about the gospel. Maybe a financial sacrifice. God, I give, this is as comfortable I can give. You want me to give this much? God, I don't know. That seems like a little too much. You know, you want me to share the gospel? Yeah, I kind of talk about church a little bit, but there's somebody that is going the wrong direction and needs to know about Jesus Christ. You want you to use me? You want to use me to share the gospel? I mean, that's what he's calling you. These are on the line, and a lot of us, you know, maybe we need to get off the sidelines and into the game and serve here in church, and maybe God's calling you into membership. At some point, obedience to Jesus is going to take you in a 180-degree direction from where you want to go. And in that moment, you have to answer, did I come to Jesus to get something from him, or am I offering my life to him? Do I want something from Jesus, or do I just want Jesus? That's kind of what it boils down to. And I've given this example before, but I want to use it again. It's kind of this idea, if you're 35 and over, you've used these before. If you're under 35, you probably don't even know what these are. They're called checks, okay? Anybody remember those things? Yeah, I mean, everybody just sticks their card up there, their phone up there. They can pay for it, whatever they want. But there used to be these things called checks. And my middle school student in my household has been learning how to write checks in one of his classes. So he comes home and he's writing through a bunch of checks. And he's like, "This is a." He's like, "What happens if you leave this blank, Dad?" Well, I said, actually, there was a time when you actually trusted people enough that you would fill out the date, you would fill out even who it's to, and you would sign it, and you would leave the amount blank, right? Because you didn't know how much the car repair would be or how much, you know, the gas was going to be, and you would just trust them that they weren't going to take you and wipe you out, right? It was an incredible time, right? We appreciate that. But I want you to know, that's what it's like. That's what Jesus is saying. Hey, you sign that check. But you leave the amount blank. It's not a check that we put a certain amount in. We're like, okay, 200, that's, you know. It's like, no, I'm signing over everything in my life. It's also not like a gift card. Gift cards are what? Good for, you know, $20, $30. They have a limit. They hit their max. They can only be used before 6 a.m. and after 8 p.m. There's all these regulations, right, with them. So it's like a blank check that we sign over to the Lord Jesus. And that's what it's like. With the time that we have left, I want to give you three motivations that we see in this passage to go all in with Jesus, okay? And this is key because Jesus, his request is total, that you lay down your life for the kingdom of God, just like he laid down his life for this world. So he's asking total, and that's a big request. So he gives us three motivations that we see in this passage. The first one's found in verse 35. If you have your Bibles, chapter 8, verse 35 says this: "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it." So the first point I want you to see is that God brings life from obedience. Obedience to Jesus, sometimes, I'm telling you, obedience to Jesus sometimes is going to feel hard. It's going to feel difficult. It's even going to feel like death at times. But through that obedience, God brings life. Okay, the forgiveness. He asks you to forgive someone. Okay, you can say, oh, I can forgive them. I can forgive them. But I cannot forgive them. That what they did is too much. There is no way I can forgive them. But if you do, friend, you know what you're doing when you forgive, when God commands us to forgive? You're giving the chance of healing the relationship. And two, you are releasing the bitterness that builds up in our lives towards that person that no longer destroys you so that you can live fully for the kingdom of God. And so absolutely, he's bringing life even though it's hard and difficult. That relationship that he wants you to walk away from. You know, it's a hard thing to do because you're like, it's comfortable, I feel cared for, but I know it's not right. So I'm calling over here, and that means there's going to be some loneliness. There's some sadness in that. But what that does is it's opening you up to a healthy new relationship that's founded on God's principles and how he wants to lead you and walk you through. So that may be what he's calling to do. Maybe there's a ministry you engage in. When you engage in ministry, one, you are blessing others because the ministry of that. And then also you're growing your own faith and your kids' faith. And so it's God uses it, brings life even through those difficult seasons. Maybe it's a financial hardship or a sacrifice, and you're like, not only are you blessing the ministry, but you're opening your heart up more to the Lord Jesus. So I just want you to know that sometimes we need to recognize that there is that obedience is hard, but God's going to use it in your life. He brings new life out of it. The second motivation I want you to see is in verse 36. It says this, verse 36 and 37 says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" Here's what I want you to see. Whatever you're holding on to, you're going to lose it anyway. I want you to get this. Whatever you're holding on to that's keeping you from surrendering to Jesus Christ, inevitably, you're going to lose it anyway. That's what, you know, Jesus' question here is, what would you hold on to that's worth losing your soul? So, you know, kind of a relationship that feels really good, and you're like, for 1 or 2 years, but I'm telling you, is it worth losing your soul? Is it really worth losing, you know, your relationship with Christ? You know, what about a marriage that you're just like, I want out of this marriage, I'm just going to get out of this marriage? No, is that really worth, you know, losing your soul over that friend? Maybe control over your careers, your calendar. You know, is that really worth rejecting Jesus? That's what he's asking here. And friends, you guys know the answer. The answer is no. It's not worth it. It's clearly no. Nothing is worth it. Jesus is just trying to get you to think about it right now before it's too late. He's like, what is it worth to lose your soul over this? And the third one I want to share with you is this. It says in verse 38, if you want to go there for just a moment, it says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels." So I don't know if you've ever felt this, but maybe things are just, you kind of, you know, you felt ashamed of the Lord. You're like, how is he doing that? Why is it going that way? And you're like, kind of embarrassed of the Lord. He's saying here, you know what, you're going to be ashamed of me. Here's the truth about Jesus I want you to know. Jesus is not ashamed of you. And friends, that should blow us away. The incredible irony of this verse is that Jesus, who should have been ashamed of us, wasn't ashamed of us. And the cross he picked up was voluntary. He's the only one that had nothing to gain and everything to lose, and yet he's not ashamed of us. In fact, I want you to know that Jesus, out of love for you and for me, identifies with us. And then he picked up the cross for us, to save us. And it's nothing that, you know, it's not that God was, you know, that's a God that's really worth leaving everything for, friend. What is it that, you know, that's holding you back from going all in and kind of surrendering with the Lord Jesus? Peter would pick up a literal cross. At some point, following Jesus will cost you something, okay? The question is, have you laid down your life in sacrifice of him? The last couple weeks, you know what, friend? We can sit down and fully trust in Jesus Christ. And when we do, we fully trust in Christ, we can know that we have eternal life with him. That's a praise. And we need to understand that we don't get just forgiveness. We actually get new life, and we get resurrection power with that new life. And I want you to know this morning that maybe you're ready to sacrifice everything for Christ. Christ is the only thing that is valuable. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. You are good. You are so good, Father, and we love your word that illuminates this to us and makes it strong and true for us, Father. I pray, Father, that you would help us understand and grasp that what it means to look, not hiding different areas, Lord. We want to be real with you. We want to sit down and fully trust in you. And Father, we know you're worth it. Father, help us to let go of things of this world that have no value, that also we're going to lose in the end regardless. So we know that you're the only thing of value. Father, we want to sit down, trust in you, and live our lives as a sacrifice for your kingdom. May you use us as a testimony in this world, in this community, for the namesake of Jesus Christ. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Have a blessed week.